We'd like to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon your word and pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that the light may shine there and be received by us, and that we may accept it, understand it, and live according to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Our service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, on the last day of the longest and coldest month of the year, probably, January. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 2 Kings chapter 5. And as we were studying during the week, the thought came to me, and is recorded in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, which reads this way: whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we come to miracle number 10 here of prophet Elisha. And the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight here on one man. And he dwells actually for the whole chapter pretty much on this one person. So there's got to be something really important in this particular miracle, as there always is, but especially in this one. And in truth, we have one very clear picture of one aspect of our salvation here. And when you start the chapter out, it's not a very pretty picture. And if the goal of a sermon is to make people feel good, why then a sermon on a text like this really fails miserably. Because the more you study it, the worse you feel. And I don't suppose any of us are going to feel very good after the sermon today. There's nothing much to feel good about. The chapter opens with the spotlight being centered on Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman was a man who had a tremendous amount of potential. If ever you could say that sky was the limit, it would seem like that would be true of Naaman the Syrian. The Holy Spirit in verse 1 records 6 different things about Naaman. And this is very, very significant because 6 is the number of man in Scripture. You remember from your study of Genesis that man was created on the 6th day. And when Adam was created, he was a kind of a representative of all human nature. We were in Adam at that particular time when he was created. And so also Naaman is a representative of man. When we study the life of Naaman, in certain ways we're looking at our own life. And Naaman, let's just look at him. What does the Holy Spirit tell us about this man? It starts out this way. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, and that's the very first thing we learn about him, is that this man was captain. We would say commander-in-chief of the whole Syrian army. In other words, he had risen up through the ranks and had reached the very top of his profession. Humanly speaking, the guy was good. He was really good. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. The king revered him. Now, this didn't always happen, especially in ancient days. You know, the captain of the host of the army was perhaps the most powerful person in the land. Very often, kings feared them, and a lot of times didn't get along with them. Not that way here. As far as the king was concerned, he revered Naaman, considered him a great man. Not only that, he was honorable. The king held him in high regard. There was an absolutely perfect relationship here between the king and the commander-in-chief. Again, you don't always have that. But here there was no jealousy, no power struggle. The two got along like two peas in a pod. Not only that, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. When Naaman had risen to the position of commander-in-chief, the Syrians evidently were under control of other countries. Naaman changed all that. He broke the bondage, broke the chains of bondage, and he delivered his country. Now, the man was a heathen, but the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. When Naaman went out to fight, the Lord God was fighting with him, and it soon became very evident. This man had one victory after another. Nobody could stand before him. And think of the feeling the people must have had toward him, the people of Syria, who used to be in bondage, and now this man had given them their freedom. They weren't under bondage anymore. They were free. It was all because of Naaman. The fifth thing we learn about him is that he was a mighty man in valor. He led by example. He didn't sit back there and watch the soldiers fight. He was out on the front lines. Brave, daring, fearless, he had it all. We could call him the Old Testament Superman. But sadly, the Spirit tells us one more thing about this man. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. A leper. That's what the original has, just a leper. Naaman was a leper. And this was a devastating, devastating thing. It wiped out all the potential that he had. If you read number 6, a leper, you can scrap numbers 1 through 5 because none of it made any difference anymore. Leprosy was the most dreaded thing that a person could have. And I think we better be very, very clear on this. Leprosy was not a disease. Leprosy was not a sickness. It was an uncleanness. You couldn't go to a doctor and have any hope of being cured of leprosy. Doctors didn't have a handle on this. Remember, it's not a disease. It's not a sickness. Leprosy is an uncleanness. There are two chapters in the Old Testament that in great, great detail tell us about the uncleanness of leprosy, and these chapters are Leviticus 13 and 14. These are two of the longest chapters in the Old Testament. Why would the Holy Spirit dwell on leprosy for two long chapters? There's a reason. And the reason, because this uncleanness, this leprosy, is a visual picture of sin. And so when we study leprosy, we look at the condition of Naaman, we're looking in a mirror, studying our own condition. And all the potential that Naaman had was brought down to nothing by the fact that he was a leper. Same thing with Adam. And finally, the same thing with you and me. When Adam was created, he had all the potential in the world and then some. This man had the potential of living forever. God only knows what he could have accomplished. And the same with you and with me. The potential is there. But it's all nullified by leprosy. When Adam rebelled against God and became unclean, all that potential was nullified. Instead of sky being the limit, Adam was going to end up 6 feet under the dirt. Instead of living forever, he was going to die. All because of leprosy, sin, uncleanness. We don't have time today to go into this in great deal, but let's take a little look at it. We're going to glean a few of the things from Leviticus 13 and 14, 10 different things, and relate them a little bit to different passages in Scripture. And these passages are not written in the bulletin, but you can give them to you after the sermon, or you can write them down as we're going through. The first thing we learn about leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14 is that it had a very, very insignificant beginning. A lot of times people that had it didn't even know they had it in the early stages. It appeared in the body as a rising or a scab or a little bright spot. You really had to look carefully to see it. So small and insignificant. And it didn't seem like anything serious at all. And that's about the way it unfolded in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? One bite from the fruit of the forbidden tree did not seem like such a bad thing. If we'd have been there and seen it happen, we certainly wouldn't have thought it was as bad as killing somebody like Cain did Abel. Well, what's wrong with taking a bite out of the fruit? Well, the thing that was wrong was that God had commanded that they shouldn't do it. And this little act was a tremendous act of rebellion against the Almighty God. And what started as such a little thing ended up to be a tremendously big thing. Every single cemetery in the whole world is a result of that first little bite, which didn't seem so bad at first. It seems like, from a study of Leviticus 13, it seems like leprosy can be inherited. There are people that believe that, at least, and if that is true, it certainly agrees with what we have other places in Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Think of something like that. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When I get it, I will read it. It reads this way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, this might sound unfair, but it isn't, because God is not unfair. But Scripture clearly teaches that when Adam rebelled against God and fell, he took you and I and everybody else right along with him. That's what Scripture teaches. We don't have time to go into detail on this, but it's not unfair. God is not being unfair. He's not that way. But it's a terrible, terrible thing. And you look at something like Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, David, this is David. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, it's a common saying that there's some good in everyone. That's not true at all. The fact of the matter is just the opposite. There's no good by nature in anyone. Not a bit. Every single one of us is rotten by nature from the very moment we're conceived. Unclean would be the word. Now again, it may not look like it, but God sees a lot differently than we do. Leprosy works almost imperceptibly. It starts to spread in a very mysterious way. At first of all, you can't even see it. But then it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And we think of something like Hebrews chapter 13, because sin is the same way. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Your sin is very, very deceitful. It doesn't seem so bad, but it is. And there's no such thing as a little sin. Leprosy spreads with deadly swiftness. Even though it starts as a very small thing, it doesn't take very long, and pretty soon the whole body becomes covered with it. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And this is where we stand. That's why the hymn is so beautiful. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I don't have anything to bring to God. Nothing good. Not one single thing. This is how deadly this whole thing is. It is highly infectious. It's inherited inwardly. It's contagious outwardly. And you know, sin is the very same way. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, be not deceived. Evil communications. That word means associations. Evil associations corrupt good manners. That you and I cannot associate closely with heathen people, with corrupt ways of living, and come away unscathed with it. It doesn't happen that way. Evil associations corrupt good manners. Nature teaches us the same thing. You don't have a bushel of rotten apples and put a good apple in there and expect that the good apple is going to make the rotten apples good. It doesn't work that way. And when the Lord tells us to separate from these kind of people, we're not doing that because we're better than anyone else. We're doing it because we're vulnerable. We can be had. We've got to get away from these things. Number six, leprosy is peculiarly loathsome. In its final stages, you don't even want to look at a leper. I don't even think a leper's mother would want to look at him. It's just a terrible, hideous thing. And this is the way sin is, and God's reaction toward it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, the Holy Spirit describes this. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Just a sickening, sickening vision. You don't even want to look at it. And you know, one of the real miracles, I think one of the greatest things that Jesus Christ ever did in his life while he was here, was when a leper came up to him and Jesus touched the leper. You talk about an act of love. I don't think there's anybody else in the world who would have done that. I don't want to do it. Job, when he was suffering, said, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I love turned against me. Even his own wife. It's such a hideous, hideous thing. Don't want any contact with it at all. Leprosy is a state of living death. As someone made the remark, the leper is a walking sepulcher. There's no hope for them. They're on the way down, and that's it, and that's the way it's going to end. They die. You hath he quickened, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Whereas in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And when you see a heathen walking down the street, that man is a member of the living dead. And this was our condition by nature too. There but for the grace of God be I. Now leprosy was dealt with by banishment. In the Holy Land, if you were a leper, you could not live with other people. You were evicted. You had to live either by yourself or you had to live in a leper colony with all the other lepers. A terrible, terrible thing again. Leviticus 13:46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone outside the camp.
shall his habitation be. If a leper was walking down the road and met another person, the leper had to cry out, unclean, unclean. And then the man would walk around him. Didn't even want to meet him on the highway. No association with them at all. And the counterpart is sin and what it has done between us and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Again, what a terrible, terrible situation. And then Adam, who had the potential of living with God and walking with God and talking with God, and now after leprosy comes, after sin comes, God won't even give him the time of day. There's a total separation. That's what sin does. It separates between man and God. You pray to God, he will not hear. God does not hear the words of a leper. A total separation. By nature, that was the situation we were in. The leper was an object of shame. Leviticus 13:45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Really unfit for anything. And then finally, leprosy was incurable as far as humans were concerned. There wasn't a doctor in the world that had a handle on it, because it's not a disease. It's an uncleanness. And so in Jeremiah, that the question is asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. What we have here then is really a terrible, terrible tragedy. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. You know, Psalm 39 verse 5 says it all. Psalm 39 verse 5 reads this way. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You take man in the very best situation he could possibly be in, and it isn't worth a nickel. It's gone. No hope. Only facing an eternity of suffering in the fiery pit. Now, I don't know how much this means to the little children in the congregation yet. But the older you get, and the more you study Scripture, and the more the Holy Spirit reveals to you what's in your own heart, and the more you look at all the failings and sins you committed, and things that you should have done and you didn't, but things you did do and you shouldn't have done, the more you see that, the worse you feel. It doesn't make you feel very good at all. But then, finally, grace and mercy. Undeserved, every bit of it. But a man like Naaman, you know, Naaman is not going to end up the way it looks like he's going to end up. This man is one of God's chosen ones. The Heavenly Father chose Naaman before he created the world to become a believer and a bride for his son Jesus Christ. And even though Naaman is a heathen general, living in a heathen land, worshiping false gods, and even though he's got leprosy and he's destined to die,
God's going to get him out of this mess in a very miraculous way. It's an odd way he's going to do it, too. It kind of gets back to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. I'm reading verses 12 and 13. I'll read from verse 10 to get the context. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, these were people who were tax collectors. Many, many of them in the past had cheated and been dishonest. There were people who lived in open sin. They had nothing to be proud of. But they came and sat down with Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" The Pharisees were very offended at this. The Pharisees felt that it should have been beneath the dignity of Jesus to sit at the same table with a publican or a sinner. The VIP position should have been reserved for them. And then they thought they were the only ones that deserved it. Little did they realize that they were worse than the publicans and sinners. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "They that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. If you go and learn what that means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, there are no righteous ones, aren't there? Are there? There really aren't. But there are a lot of people that think they are. The Pharisees thought they were. Pharisees thought they had been given a clean bill of health. They weren't sick. They weren't unclean. There was nothing wrong with them. And then because they thought that way, Jesus Christ didn't mean anything to them. They didn't need him. If you're healthy, you don't need a doctor. Jesus said, "Fine. I didn't come for the healthy people. I came for those who are sick. Those that are healthy don't need a physician, but those that are sick do. I didn't come to call you self-righteous people. I came to call sinners." And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and mine, when we read something like 1 Kings chapter 5, we are absolutely leveled. And that's a good sign, because Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I will close with a prayer, and then, God willing, continue this beautiful account of Naaman in coming weeks. Holy Spirit, you have, thank goodness, told us the truth and not coded anything with sweetness. But you paint the picture as it truly is, and when we look at the picture that you have painted of Naaman, we see a picture of ourselves and of all the potential that we have, and none of it can be realized because of the uncleanness that we have, which separates us from God and makes us worthy of no good thing. We thank the Heavenly Father that He sent His Son into the world to do what no human or angel could do, and that is to cleanse the unclean, to cure the leprosy. And we pray that you would give us hearts that are truly humble, realizing that there's no good thing in any one of us, and that any good that does come is only a product of you, the Holy Spirit, working through the Word. And we pray that you would keep all of us in the true faith, until finally we enter into eternal glory and all the potential that we have and more is realized, because there was one who loved us unto death and shed innocent blood to wash us clean. We pray this in His name. Amen.